Today, three more pivotal stories in the David saga. Today is also a story of discernment. More than ever, we need discernment in everything we do. I didn't write it down in front of me, but I sent out a graphic a few weeks ago that said, "In discernment, we need to know what voice is the right word. When to stop? When to go? Is this a friend? Is this a foe? We need discernment. And is it right?" You've heard me talk about many years. I'm a child of advertising, a child of television. For many years, with the cassette tape company, the hook line was, "Is it live or is it Memorex?" Well, you got to be able to tell the difference if it's the word of the Lord today. We are going through some very, very difficult times, and in our story today, we see parallels of where we are. Can I just lovingly say something to you that I will not get a shout? Baby, I have a pen in there if you need it in the briefcase. I see you looking. All right. I want to give you a word that you're not going to go, "Yes, amen. Oh, that's the Lord," but I got to do it, okay? I think it was Dick Iverson told us the story. He said, "There's three types of people. You're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're about to go into a storm right now." And let me just lovingly say this to you. When you think you got it all together, pay attention. Pay attention. When things are smooth, pay attention. Pay attention. How many of you know when you get something cleaned up and it looks good and you look at it? Well, I'm not fatalistic, but in some ways I go, it's just going to get dirty again. It's going to happen like that. So here we are today, and I'm here to tell you that even in our walk, we can make every affirmation, make every confession, read our regular word, but there are going to be times that we're going to get blindsided and hit. Like that Louisiana boy hit that guy last night. It's going to get hit. I'm here to tell you, be encouraged. However, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. There's a Yiddish proverb, and I love some of the old Jewish proverbs and some of the statements and some of the things and the drama that's wrapped in it. And I'm not going into that. But there's a really neat Yiddish statement that defines life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, or where you are today. Here's the profound proverb. It says, "The wheel is always turning." The wheel, now think about that for a minute. The wheel is always turning. Not big wheel, keep on turning, Proud Mary. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about Tina today. Huh? That's a Journey song. That's exactly a big wheel up in the sky. That's right. All right, now, here we are. But you need to know that in your life, the wheel is always turning. You go to bed tonight and it feels good, but yeah, I'm just here to tell you, tomorrow when you wake up, the wheel is always turning. There are things we go through. The wheel is always turning. The wheel that we've got, the wheel is always turning. But can I say this lovingly to you? With God, the wheel is always turning. The word is always new. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've needed, your hand has provided. When I think of the heavens, what you've done, what are your mind? Well, here we are. The wheel is always turning. In the story of David and Saul, the wheel is always turning. In Saul, in his bitterness and his craziness, and always in David, am I going to be on the run for the rest of my life? You remember where this all started in 1 Samuel 19, where it opened up, where it said Saul urged his servants and even his son to assassinate David. Well, but you know the partnership, the covenant that the two boys had. And while on the run, David is on the run, and he's thinking, I've been anointed. I'm supposed to be in the big seat here. I thought God said I'm going to be, but the wheel was always turning. The wheel of opposition, but the wheel of the word of the Lord. Do you realize that there's even a point in the story, I won't go into all of it, that David even actually, because he was hiding, he actually pretended he was crazy. He actually pretended he'd start drooling on himself. He'd start doing crazy things like that. That's what happens when the sound of the bad wheel is louder than the wheel of the word. Well, we talked about the band on the run. And when we closed last week in chapter 23, the statement was made this way. Saul went after him day after day. And I left you with this statement. But God did not let Saul find him. All right, you see that? And this is a real cool thing there. God's wheel is still turning. God's wheel of protection. God's sovereign wheel of keeping it. But I love that statement. But God did not let Saul find him. That's profound right now. And here's my prayer for you today right now. Those of you who are hurting, those of you who are fighting torment, those of you who are going through things like now, right now, I want to put this on you in Jesus' name. I want to anoint you with this. But God did not let Saul find him. That's wild. Well, in that chapter, as it goes on, Jonathan goes to find David, and he encourages him. And I think it's verse. I'm going to paraphrase a whole lot right now for the sake of time. Jonathan went to find David. He encouraged him. How many of you know that when you're going through a trial, the thing we need the most is encouragement? Is encouragement. We need somebody to pat us, somebody to say, I'm going to be with you. Somebody said, I've been through this, and God is going to get you through that also. You've heard me tell, I'm not going to go into it today, maybe I should one day, of the story when I went through all the voice difficulties, and I had those problems, and it was so bad. It was actually the month that the space shuttle blew up. How do I know that? Because when we landed in Denver, Colorado, and we're walking through the terminal, the TVs were on, and I was going to the University of Colorado to meet somebody I'd never met and never even spoke to in my life, and we're walking the space shuttle. It was that day. That's how I remember that. I had been silent for a month, one whole month. I couldn't talk. I had nodules. It was very, very bad. I go to a place. I don't even know who the man is. I end up in getting dropped off at the University of Colorado Medical Center. I walk in there, and there's a man that I've never met before, a kind of a burly man and big, you know, big man, big hands, big. I mean, he was a big man, and with a soft voice, and said, "Hey, I'm glad to meet you. Let's see what we can do to help you." And he brings me into the doctor, and I sit down in a chair, and there's a screen up there, and all of a sudden they start bringing out an instrument with depth finders on it like that, and it's a camera, and they start running it up here, and I'm sitting there, and I haven't landed 2 hours, and I'm in a place, I don't know anybody there. I'm feeling this thing, and I feel it sitting on my vocal cords. I'm looking at it like my eyes look like a deer in the headlights right there. I'm gripping the seat right there. I'm holding the seat, and I won't tell you the whole story, but I remember in that moment when the gentleman next to me in his big bass baritone voice, he took his big hand, and he didn't even hardly know me. He hardly knew me from Adam. He took his big hand. I'll never forget it. My hand was here. He stuck that big hand on my hand. I said, okay, because I always ask you a question when you're like that, and you've got that down, and it's sitting on your vocal, and you're watching the fold of your vocal cords on a thing like that. And he pats and he starts laughing. He said, oh, yeah, you're going to be just fine. And that encouragement broke something at that moment. And 2 days later, I was singing 30 minutes at a time. I was doing I had 2 voice lessons a day. And he was teaching me different things that I could do. I haven't lost my voice since. I say it's because of that encouragement right there. He encouraged him to stay strong in the faith in God. Not just an affirmation. Oh, come on, it'll be okay. That positive thing. But my encouragement is always based on my faith in the Word of God right now. Jonathan said, don't be afraid. He says, my father's never going to find you. You're going to be the king of Israel, and I'm going to be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. Well, this thing goes on. And don't you know David probably needed an encouragement word like that? He might not have believed it at the time. Probably did not. Because you're thinking, how can this be? But that's not your job. Your job is to say thank you, and your trust is in the Word. Well, what goes on now? God did not let him catch him, but Saul is not going to stop. In fact, he comes to a part where the men are going to betray Saul. They actually go to Saul later on, and I think it's in verse 19, and they say, we know where David is hiding. And they said, O king, we're going to catch him for you. So in chapter 23, verse 21, they says, king, we're going to catch him for you, and we're going to hand him over. Now watch this lunatic. He said, the Lord bless you, my son. This is in chapter 23, verse 21. He said, the Lord bless you, my son. At least someone is concerned about me. How's that for a world-class manipulator? He was clothed in concern, that fake sound. Thank you so much. At least if you're following along in your new living, at least someone is concerned. And here's what he said. Go and check again. Be sure where he is staying. Find out who has seen him there, for I know that he's very crafty. Well, look at verse 23 of chapter 23. He said, discover his hiding place. This is all manipulation, okay? This is all this is why you need discernment. This sounds good, but it ain't good. Discover his hiding place. Come back when you are sure, then I'll go with you. In other words, I'll go with you. Does this sound like a story you will read years down the road where the king says to the wise men, would you go find him? Would you tell me where he is? Because I, too, would love to come worship him. Is that the same story right there? Was he really wanting to worship him? No. What do we need? Discernment. We need to know. Don't believe everything you hear, y'all. Don't believe everything you hear on TV. Don't believe you hear everything you hear. You need to step back sometime. Lord, is this your voice? And he says, and then I'll go with you. I said this statement just in passing last week, but he played a game every time he needed he manipulated people to get what he wanted, and he knew how to play the game. And it was always, gee, I'm so glad someone concerned about me, and I just need somebody to stand. And I said it this way, and this is good for 2021. Perpetual victim. Victimhood is not a fruit of the Spirit. You understand that? But he was always a victim. He was wrong. So David and his men move further on into the wilderness. It gets to the point now in the wilderness, David and Saul are on opposite sides of a mountain. A message comes to Saul at the meantime that says the Philistines are raiding Israel again. In other words, abort mission. But the word says, so Saul quit chasing, this is verse 28, Saul quit chasing David and returned to fight the Philistines. Isn't this great? Saul stopped, but he didn't stop for long. He did stop for long. David stopped at a place at a rock. In fact, it was named the Rock of Escape. How's that for a poetic word? So Saul stopped, but he didn't stop for long. Could I just point out something at this point? David had to be ticked off. David had to be weary. David had to be tired. And David had to be angry. He's human. He has been running. This started out so good. This started with promise. This started with Samuel anointing him. This started with him being in the temple. And all of a sudden, one day he thinks things are well. And he's got a spear comes his way. And he's got to dodge it. Well, here we are. Here we are at an awful spot right now. Don't you know that David, and he's still running. He's still running. Don't you know his frustration was high? Have any of you ever experienced frustration? Have any of you been kind of upset when it's not adding up, when the math says this should be a blessing, but it's not? I know his frustration's high. I heard somebody the other day talking about this. He said, and you're talking about dealing with people and frustrating people. You know, sometimes you just want to grab somebody by the lapels, you know, and look at me when I'm talking to you. Somebody said it better this way. He said, remember when we had to smack the TV because the channel was not coming in clearly? He said, I feel that way about far too many people today, he said. You ever felt that way, that you just want to smack them and until the picture comes in a little bit better? Are you, bam, you know, just wake them up there. And don't act holy. Every one of you felt like that right now. Been talking to someone and you're looking and you're thinking, why hasn't somebody smacked you already? I don't know. This is where David is. This is where David, he's got, he is getting armies to look after him, and here's David. But what's really wild, you go to chapter 24 now. Remember where it said he aborted his mission and he quit? Well, you go to chapter 24. Well, it picks up, and Saul has not stopped. Now he's got 3,000 troops, it says in chapter 24, and he went looking for David. He's like the coyote. He's not stopping. He's not finding him, but he's not stopping. And he goes back and he tries something else. He gets more men. He gets men. Let's go. We'll trap him in. We'll do it. Well, finally, in verse, I'm not sure, verse 3, they come to a place where the road passes some sheepfolds. And now this is, they're separated. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, and the New Living says, as it happened. I would have put happened in quotes there. As it happened, because nothing just happens. The wheel is always turning. Evil is turning. God's word is always turning. It was the very cave that David and his men were hiding. Now's your opportunity, David. It's been today. And here's another reason you got to make sure. Someone will say sound God words, and they'll sound good, and they'll let you do something, and they'll stand back and cheer you on. He said, today, the Lord. Be careful when somebody comes and says to you, the Lord is telling me. The Lord says, okay, what the Lord? This is why you need what? Discernment. He said, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy in your power and to do as you wish. Now, that's a word I'd love to hear. I got to tell you what, I'd go, yes, sir, we're going to take him out, and God will. Well, David's discernment was doing something. So David crept forward, and this is really cool, and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Then David's conscience began bothering him. I got to stand up right now. I put parentheses in my notes. I wouldn't bother me. I'm tired of this dude. He's wrecked my life. It wouldn't bother me at all. I'll do more than just his garment. I've got him right there. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm not there yet. Don't hate me, all right? But my heart's right. And he said to his men, his radar goes off. And he says, and by the way, some of you are going to be in situations and it's going to sound good, but when your radar goes off, pay attention and see what the Lord is saying, okay? And that's true for young people, for anybody. You'll step into something. It sounds good at the first. It looked good to the eyes. It was good to the taste. It was one to be desired. It starts there with those areas. But make sure it's what the Lord is really, really saying. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this. Now, again, this verbiage. I'm not there yet, I guess. And he said that I would do this to my Lord the King. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. All right, but why did he say this? Not only was he talking about a king, he was talking about a mentor. He was talking about his father-in-law. But this is the lunatic that's trying to kill him. So David restrained his men and said, no, let's don't kill him. Well, and his guys are saying, man, we're living in caves. We're running because of this guy. So after Saul left the cave and gone his way, David looked out and shouted after him, my Lord the King! And when Saul looked around, David bowed before him. I don't think it was a holy bow. I think it was a Jack Sparrow bow. You know what I mean? One of them like that. I think it was that kind of arrogant type bow that went on there. He said, my Lord and King. And Saul says to David, again, he kicks right into the textbook manipulation, gaslighting. You got it? He said, you are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Sounds good. Is it true? Yes, but coming from Saul, is it? No, it's manipulation. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else? And he just starts pouring it on. Who else would let this enemy get away when he had power to do this? May the Lord reward you well for all the kindness you've shown me today. Now I realize that you're surely going to be king, that the kingdom will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that not, when this happens, you will not. I mean, he's working his angle. Devil will always work his angle. You can't negotiate with hell. And he said, you won't destroy us. But the pressure of the moment, David promised with an oath. Saul went home. But his men went back to the stronghold. That's unbelievable. Because we're at a point where we need to, something that we're mindful of in 1986, the statement, trust, but verify. President Reagan was meeting with Gorbachev. And he broke all kinds of barriers when he did that. What a grand thing. History will always play this so well. And he smiled and he was affable, but he had that look in his eye sitting across from him because, you know, they're thinking he might just go off on us. You know, we're not quite sure. It was really, really neat when you read the history stories. And a Russian historian came. There's a famous statement that we use. He said, we'll trust you. We'll smile. We'll work with you. But we want to see proof. We're going to verify that. And after hearing all the words, he said, and he's walking in discernment, he said, let's verify it. Well, things are about to change, though. The story I told, that's one. Here's number two episode right here. This is going to be a big change here. In chapter 25, this is wild. You ready with me? We met this boy before he was born. We met this boy when his mother was crying and saying, give me a son. You know who he is. And chapter 25, verse 1 says this. Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at the house of Ramah. Troy knows where Ramah is and what it means. Tell him that. That's it. This bothered me. I spent an hour on this verse. this bothered me. I looked at about 6 different translations. I went to different commentaries. This bothered me. This is the, what a story, what a man he was. And all it says, now Samuel died, and all of Israel gathered for his funeral. By the way, he was about 98 years old. And it says, all of Israel gathered. And one writer said, this, his influence was grand, and there was great lamenting. But that's it? He died? There's got to be more here. There's got to be more here. We're losing a giant. We're losing a prophet. We're losing a mentor. We're losing a man of God. We're losing the last of the judges. He is the bridge between the judges and the kings. But he is also, hang on. He is off in his influence and his power and his anointing. He was not only the bridge between the judges and the kings, but he was also the buffer that stood between Saul and David. He was the referee that when they started clinching up, he'd come in there and break them up. He's the 2 hockey players in the corner, and he's got to come and decide when he can come in and separate. He's dying, and that's all they got to say? He died? He died? A hole has been taken out of Israel. A hole has been taken out of their history. David knows it. Saul knows it too. They manifested in different ways. I'll show you how. The second verse, it says, then David moved down to the wilderness. David moved further away. David kept running. He ran far away because the man who was the restraining influence on Saul was gone. Some of you have loved ones that you've had to say goodbye to, and perhaps they were the stabilizing force in a family, in a business, or something like that. All of us have gone through those things. We've seen it in our history. You see people that have died and gone out. We think, oh, gee, we'll never make it. We'll make it again. We'll make it again. God will bring something, and God will quicken something, and we will, and he'll raise other. But it says, David, he understood this. Now, here's another. This is wild. You ready for it? This is fun. I've given you heavy stuff. Let's have some fun for a few minutes. There was a wealthy man from Maon. He owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. It was sheep shearing time. And the man's name was Nabal. His wife was Abigail. Notice it just says Nabal, but when it talks about Abigail, she was a sensible, beautiful woman. How you like that? You want that said about you, huh? She was a sensible, beautiful woman. She must have really been, because you know the Bible, the way they sometimes would describe her. She was a sensible, beautiful woman. Tyler, you're looking for a sensible, beautiful woman there. You're doing that. The rest of you are looking for a sensible. Travis is looking for a sensible, beautiful woman. You're looking, the ladies, you're looking for a sensible, beautiful man. Isn't that really cool the way they said that? Well, here's the story right there. But Nabal was a descendant of Caleb. Listen to what they said about him. He was crude and he was mean in all of his dealings. This dude was a mess. He chewed with his mouth open. He put his elbows on the table. He never said anything. He'd finish eating and burp in front of everybody. He was just a mess right there, right now. Well, what happens is that David has his men, and they're out camping. And he says, could you share a little something for my men? He's going there. He's got his hat is in his hand, and David's men gave the message to Nabal. Now watch what happens in the refusal. You're going to see a parallel that I gave you last week. In verse 10, he says, who is this fellow David? He sneered back at the young man. Now stop right here. Now listen to what I'm going to read. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? Let's back up. Last week, when Saul was ticked off at David, and every time he referred to David, what did he call him? This son of Jesse, although he was anointed by God. Everybody knew it. Everybody saw it. But hell will always try to demean you. Be careful of somebody who's a friend that's always trying to demean you and put you back in a situation. I've had to deal with people over the years because I've been in front of people for a long, long time. When I stood on a chair, it started even back there. And what happens is you're a target a lot of times there. And there were people that will will try to, even today, that will try to keep you in that as the young boy who did those things. They will ignore the journey. They will ignore the things that you've walked through. They will ignore a track record, and they will always try to keep you back. And when you see people that are always trying to keep you down into a place, who is this? The son of Jesse. He was, and this is a demeaning thing because everybody knew who he was. There are a lot of servants these days who run around for all these things. Who does he think he is? Well, verse 14. This bravado offends folks. Well, David's ticked off. David is ticked by, he knows he can't do anything about Saul, but he's transferring, he's going to wipe this guy out just for the fun of it. You know, he's got to beat up somebody, you know. So he's calling his men together, he's getting into it. The messengers in verse 14, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail. What kind of woman was she? She was, there you go. Sensible is coming up real good right now. And David sent his messengers to greet our master. He screamed insults at them. These men have been good to us. We never suffered any harm from them. Nothing's been stolen the whole time. In fact, when they leave the campgrounds, it's better than it was. In fact, one day, they're like a wall protection to us. Verse 17, you need to know this. You need to figure out what to do, for there's going to be big trouble for our master and his whole family. But he's so ill-tempered. He's so stupid. He's so stubborn. Nobody could even talk to him. Well, the word says Abigail wasted no time. Why? Because she was discerning. And what did she do? She went back in the kitchen and she got the group together. We're going to make some meals for these people. And she whips up some all kinds of delicacies and all kinds of things, all kinds of provisions. She's got probably her own staff. They've got things going. We're going to help these people. She loads up some stuff, puts it in the wagon, and she starts headed back. She's got all kinds of delicacies and foods and great, great stuff. And at the end of verse 19, it said, but she didn't tell Nabal what she was doing. Well, she rides her donkey. She's riding into to the ravine. Well, the sensible part of her got her to this point. When David looks up, the beautiful point hits David at this point right now. David sees her. He looks at her, and she's beautiful. And David had been saying, you know, we protected the flocks. God's going to strike and kill the man who goes. Well, anyway, verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey, and she bowed low. This is a different kind of bowing than what David did. A little bit of sarcasm there, most likely. She fell at his feet. She said, I accept all the blame, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. Well, he's not really a... He's taking it all in, but she's cute, and he's going to listen. I know Nabal is a wicked, ill-tempered man. In fact, please don't pay him any attention. Isn't that funny? And she says these famous words as a loving wife. He is a fool. He's a fool. In fact, do you know what Nabal means? A fool. She says he is a fool just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men you sent. He was a fool, but he was a rich fool. This is a bad combination because there is power. I know a lot of rich fools right now that hold power over people right now in our world, in our government, in tech, high tech, and things like that. There are rich fools out there that are holding people. But by the way, you see this lady, Abigail. Oh, do you know what her name means? Abigail means my father is joy. So here they are, an unlikely pairing at first, but you're seeing God had her there for a reason. Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you live your... By the way, this is really, really cool. She's not naive as to who he is. You need to add smart to the other two things. She's not naive. She knows who he is. She has seen him on TV. She knows who David is. Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you and yourself live. Connecting them again. Notice that. Since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance with your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present I, servant, have brought you and your young men. And notice verse 28. Please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. She's prostrate before him. The Lord will surely reward. Now watch this. This is so cool. The Lord is surely rewarding you with a lasting dynasty for your fighting the Lord's battle, and you have not done wrong throughout your life. She's really starting to pour it on. Even when you were chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is still safe in the care of the Lord your God. She's connecting it all together. Secure in this treasure pouch. Stay right here in his treasure pouch. Stay with God. But the lives of your enemies will soon disappear. No, here's how I know she knew who she was talking to. but the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. She knew the story. Girl is smooth, you hear me? She knows the story. I got to tell you something. When the Lord has done all that he promised and made you a leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish. Don't let this road bump be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed. I mean, she is going for it. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. She had remarkable insight, but she had remarkable foresight. See, the prayer is very similar to what Saul had said. When you become king, remember me. But what was the difference? The discernment knows. He's not saying the word. He's corrupt. He's corrupt right there. This is going to happen. He said, okay, praise the Lord God of Israel who sent you today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and carrying out vengeance with my own hands. He was probably had his arms on both of her shoulders. He's looking her in the eye. I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel has kept me from hurting you, that if you not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Pretty emphatic, isn't it? So he accepted her present. He said, return home in peace. I've heard what you said. I'll not kill the fool. Abigail gets home. Now, the trip is kind of unusual because she knows that she has encountered an anointed man of God, and she wants to share it. And talk about pearls before swine. As she's coming up the driveway, she can hear the music. Music is going on. She can hear the laughter, the debauchery that's going on. It's crazy out there. If something is going on right now. There's a big party. A lot of chariots parked. A lot of people are there. It's a raucous meeting. And here they are. And she gets a peek at Nabal, her husband, and there he was, probably without his shirt on. He was very drunk. But she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David. How many know that's a good move right there? Because the boy's not going to understand any of it. He's going to reject it. And especially in front of his buddies, he's really going to be crazy about it. She said she didn't say anything. And here he was, man. He was a rich fool, but he was now a drunk fool. And in the morning, Nabal was sober. His wife told him what had happened. As a result, he's got this anger. He gets this thing churning, and he has an attack. New Living says he had a stroke. The actual Greek translation says at this point his heart failed him. And this was so much for him to take because there was so much evil there. And he was being confronted with the truth. And the evil spirit was the loudest voice in his ear. He did not want to hear it. And he had this stroke, and he laid paralyzed on his bed like a stone. And God didn't just kill him. He let him suffer. 10 days go by, and the Lord said, okay, that's enough, and he flicks the switch, and he's gone. This reminds me of the writings of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul said it this way, for as I have often told you before and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destination is destruction. Nothing has changed, y'all. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly. The better word is carnal things. Things that are against God. So this is a concept that didn't end with Nabal. It didn't end with the writing of Paul. It is still alive and well today. Why do we need discernment? We need to be able to tell the difference. Abigail and Saul said the very same thing to David, but David had to know. Are you ready? This is gonna get kind of fun now. Well, verse 39. So David gets the word that Nabal was dead. He probably went, oh, that's a shame. You know what I mean? Yeah, what's for lunch now? I mean, yeah, yeah. And he goes, praise the Lord who has avenged the insult. The insult. And I just want to give you a word. Not a one of us have been exempt from being insulted by hellish things. God uses people to do those things. Insults in our face, and you feel helpless and don't know what to do. But God knows. God's keeping score. God's keeping score. Next week, I'm gonna even show you more of that. It really gets fun. He heard he was dead, and he's kept me from doing it myself. isn't that, aren't you, have you ever had those episodes in your life where as the time passed, you realize if you'd have done at that point in time what you felt was the right thing to do in time, you'd have a lot of baggage to deal with as a result of those things. And you see a mature word here. Now, David doesn't always hold true to this, but at this point in time, he does. He said, Nabal has received his punishment for his sin. Well, God's speaking to him. He reminds, David sent his messenger to Abigail to ask if she'd become his wife now. Boy, didn't waste any time. He was a mover. The messengers arrived at Carmel. They told Abigail, David has sent us to take you back to marry him. She bowed to the ground and she responded, I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. Again, she's good. I would even be willing to become a slave. I would wash the feet of his servants. That's a heart of a servant there. That's the heart that God can use. Quickly getting ready, she took along 5 of her servant girls. She didn't bother to do too much packing yet because it all belonged to her. She knew she'd be back. She mounted her donkey and went with David's messengers. And so it was, she became the wife of David. Look at me. Along with everything Nabal owned. The house, the driveway, the pool, everything. The flocks, the business, it was all his. Wouldn't have been his if he'd have taken out Nabal going down the road that day. But he had, at that moment, discernment, and the blessing fell in his lap. Now, here's where it gets a little dicey. David's still a man. He's not a saint yet. David also married a woman from Jezreel. He made both of them his wives. I think he got a little over the top here. Things are going so well. One's great. Let's get another one. And 2 are not better than 1 in these things. I'll tell you that right now. Because what happened, he was ticked off. Because in the meanwhile, remember Michal that had been given to David in the marriage? And it was the second woman, by the way. It wasn't the first one. Meanwhile, she gave him to another man. Now, later on in the story, I think it's next week or the week after, David is demanding Michal back. But she did not return as the loving wife who said, get out of here, we said last week. She did not return as the loving wife who said, I'll take a pillow and I'll put some hair and I'll cover it with a blanket. But remember, she's the one that threw him under the bus. When she returns, she's going to return contaminated. She's going to be bitter when she comes back. She's going to spew. She's not going to be the same one. She's going to actually ridicule the rejoicing of the Lord when God's presence returns. And as God's judgment upon her because of her hate and her bitterness, she remained childless, the word said. So what a character conflict here. Here he is, those last two verses kind of throws me a little bit. David does a heroic, he does honorable things, but David in his flesh keeps complicating his life. One wife was God's plan, and with this move, he's setting a bad example that is eventually going to cost him on so many levels. We'll talk about that later. So when you're dealing with abusers, when you're dealing with liars, when you're dealing with people that say one thing but the radar of discernment inside of you, that's the Spirit of God that says, hey, wait a second, you better trust this thing, but you need to verify what's going on there. When this is, how do I know? Well, don't trust those who don't lift. Don't trust those who don't lift. Lift up the word. Lift you up. I don't mean tell you stuff that's not true, but encourages you. Remember, in the run, it said that Jonathan went and found David, and he encouraged him. Not a believism, not a Carnegie course, no, but believe in what the word of the Lord says. Walk, final line, walk in discernment. Next week, watch this. David is going to spare Saul again. In fact, it is hilarious. It is so funny. It is so funny. Saul, again, he sneaks up right on him, and he does something else, and he takes something that belongs to Saul. Then he goes on the other side of the river when it's time, and he started, hey, everybody, wake up. And he calls out his servant, and he said, you're a real great servant, aren't you? You really protect King Saul, don't you? And there he is holding his stuff there, and he's just kind of grinning and waving at him. And again, Saul will apologize, but it's crocodile tears. And next week, before he meets his end, we're going to see the very last words that were spoken between David and Saul. And then next week he sits there and told the witch doctor he was not in love with you. We're going to talk next week. Walk in discernment this week. Put your antennas up. What great stories we're dealing with today. And next week it is a wonderful story. It's a terrific story. It's a story to show that God blesses those who seek his word. It is a story of those who will seek, and we seek him, he listens. It says he is near to those and will come to those and bless those and be real to those who diligently seek him. And that's a spirit thing that we do. Let's all stand. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for these people that have given us a story for today. What a story. What a story. Let us walk with our discernment radar turned on each day. Father, when we walk out of the house, whether it's a business meeting, whether it's in a school room, whether it's in a business, whether it's even just ourselves, Lord, let me have the right discernment. Let me learn how to rightly divide what is truth, what is the word, and what is something that will take me off into the weeds. I ask you to touch each one today. Bring life to this group. Let them be encouraged. Let them be strengthened. Let them walk away knowing we're in something that's so much bigger than our little world. You're serving a God today that is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're serving a God that spoke life into a little shepherd boy. You're serving a God who spoke into a mom who prayed for a baby, and he left the legacy and saved Israel from destruction. Yeah, that's the God we're tuned into. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who says, I never change. And the God that, as we sang today, he will return one day, riding through the clouds and written on his breastplate are the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we're looking for. And he will come, and the things that have been sorrowful, they will turn to joy. The things that are crooked, he will make straight. The things that have been taken, he will restore. And he will make those things new. We serve him today. We honor him today. Let us do not take our eyes off the ball, or we fall for the arguments and our discernment gets dull. We stay in your word this week. We lean in to hear what the Spirit would say to us. In the meantime, put your right hand up. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you this week. The Lord give you some laugh moments. The Lord give you a victory that you've been praying about. Maybe it'll surprise you. We walk away in faith. Stand up tall. Know who you are. Don't be afraid of culture. Don't be afraid of the word that's in you. Stand up tall because the discernment of the Holy Spirit is working in each of us. We love you. We thank you. We encourage ourselves in the word, as Jonathan said to David. See you later. God bless you.